It is one of the great chapters of this Bible. It's a prayer of Jesus for us. Here, this title of this message, The Nature of the Conflict. I was out in California, and for the first time, I taught on some things God had given me about prayer. I really dealt with the subject of prayer. And in Picayune, Mississippi, again, I dealt with, well, this is not that, but a continuation of that as to prayer. We have a lot of talk about spiritual warfare, but many people talking about that don't know what warfare is. Our war is not against evil. I mean to eradicate evil from the earth. Our battle is for this life. You hear me? Our battle is for a manifestation of this life. We're not going to rid the earth of the devil. Jesus is going to do that when he comes. But the warfare, who governs the heavens, is determined at this altar. Amen. Who governs in those heavens? Whether it's the darkness or Christ, is governed by people of the altar. That's the reason the focal point of the enemy's attack against us is against that prayer life. The whole, that tells you that the most important thing with God is prayer. That is where the battle is won or is lost, is at that altar. We determine who is going to rule in the heavens. And when we're talking about heaven, we're not talking about where we're going to go when we die, but we're talking about what's between you and I here. That's powers of darkness that would steal that word, that take it away from us, and would hinder this life from being manifested. And today it is a continuation of that. And I'm just going to read down 11 verses here of this 17th chapter of John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are. Thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I've given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Hallelujah. Father, let the word of God have free course here today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I should have read, but for the sake of time, I didn't read the whole of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. But keeping this chapter before us, I want to turn to two other passages found in the Bible in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to read these words. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. And without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Hallelujah. Now before we pass to the other passage, let us notice that the word translated here in Timothy, godliness, in this passage is unique to the New Testament. And it's very important that you hear this morning, that that word translated godliness is unique here. It's not the word commonly used for piety, but the word which means actually divine nature. This is what the word godliness, the word translated, it means divine nature. And the correct rendering of it would be this: great is the mystery of divine nature which was made visible in flesh. Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Because the Father was manifest in that flesh that he wore just like this. Flesh just like you and I are wearing this morning. And this nature was made manifest in that flesh. Now I mention this because it removes the difficulty usually associated with the passage, because we're going to talk about this one thing. Now the other passage in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 30, you don't have to turn that marker down, because I want to keep your mind. I've wrote it down here. "Because we're members of his body, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the twain shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak," said Paul, "of Christ and his church." Talking here in this example of the man and woman. Now in these two passages of scripture that I read, one in Timothy, the other in the book of Ephesians, we have the interpretation of the entire 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Here you have before us. Last night I talked about a cause and the cure. The cure Robert set before you this morning: God's life. That's the only cure. It isn't the renewing of what you know about sanctification, but it is moving in life. Nothing can withstand that. And the church is here for that one purpose. You read the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, and you find him whose eyes are as a flame of fire, searching those churches, looking for the one thing that qualifies them to be called a church. He talked of a lot of commendable things, but he made us know that no amount of history, no matter how good you have been, how much mission work you've done, no matter that God himself called you into being, if this divine nature is not manifest among us, then we are not a church. We're nothing but a religious debating society. We're nothing but religious people unless this testimony of Christ is made a reality. You take the scripture in Timothy, note its clauses, carrying back to John 17, you'll see that there's a twofold connection here. One, the connection with Christ personally. That's the key. Second, the connection with those who constitute that church, that body of Christ, which we are. It's absolutely essential that you and I recognize these truths, because if we're going to function in this earth, then we're going to function as a body of Christ. And that means they that see us must see Christ, just as those that saw Jesus saw the Father. They must be able to see Christ in our lives. We are making the same mistake Adam made. Adam thought when he partook of that tree that the power was in the knowledge, but the power is in the obedience. You listen, the power is in the obedience. They that do will know. That's the reason we've created seminaries. Amen. Because we thought that the power was just in the knowledge itself. But the power is in the doing, manifested in flesh. Look at it. The divine nature was manifested in flesh. There's no doubt this is Christ himself. The divine nature did become incarnated in that Christ. He walked this earth, both God and man. Not half God, half man. Very God and very man. In that Christ, I saw what I must become. But in that Christ, I saw the God that I worship. I was very careful this morning to tell them I represented a God whose name was Jesus. You can talk about gods. Muslims talk about God. I'm not talking about the Muslim God. I'm talking about him whom God sent into this world. Very God, very man, and the answer to everything on this earth. John 17 definitely alludes to this fact. In verse 8, they have believed that thou sent me. They know I'm not of this earth. I came from heaven. They believe that. John 17 carries forward the church. And while it does not give the full unveiling of later New Testament writings, it clearly intimates the final fulfillment of it all. Here you have it now. It introduced the final truth in verse 23. I in them. That's the final truth. Sanctification is the replacement of one life with another life. In spiritual education and sanctification are one of a piece, ladies and gentlemen. It is the growth of the Spirit. It is this life of Christ replacing that life that I was. The death of the old is secured by the advancement of the new. And the final fulfillment is in this verse, I in them. That clearly indicates a company constituted as an organism, not just as an earthly organization, but as an organism, as a body of which they were the first members, the ones he's writing about here in the 17th chapter of John. Now, taking their place in the body thus formed, those who believe would then become the vessel of the testimony. Now, the vessel of the testimony of Christ. And the testimony of Christ is God raised him from the dead. And the people that sit in our church ought to know he's alive by the things that take place among us, by the lives that are among us. They ought to know that Christ is alive, not because you say he's alive, but because he's manifestly alive. The things that he did while he was on this earth are duplicated by the body of Christ in this earth today. That ought to be manifest among us. And if it isn't manifest among us, then there's no justification of our being called a church. This is a testimony that we've become the vessel of. We're not a debating society. We're here as the instrument of life. Later, the apostle will express that truth in 2 Peter 1 and 4, whereby we are given great exceeding and precious promises, whereby you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. We'll never become deity. We're never going to become God, but it's nonetheless true that the great, wonderful reality into which you and I have been called is the forming of a body for the indwelling of that Christ that this Bible said was manifest in flesh. That's the reason we live. He laid that body, Mary gave, down at Calvary. But on the day of Pentecost, he got another body. That's us. And through us, he must live, or the world will never know him. Back in the 60s, there's a movement that said, God is dead. They preach God is dead. I become very angry at such foolishness as God being dead. But 30 years later, looking back, I know why. I've went to wakes. I've looked at a corpse. I've said, he's dead. How do you know I saw the corpse? And they sat down in a church that claims to be the body of Christ. They saw the rigor mortis that had set in. And they said, God is dead. How do you know I saw his corpse? I saw his corpse. What a tragedy. I said, what a tragedy. There's no justification for you being here except this nature be manifest in that flesh. nor the reason to be on this earth, ladies and gentlemen. Because God, when he looks at us in this room this morning, he sees nothing but Christ. And all of his working is to rid you of that which is not Christ. That's the reason that cross must be central to everything. It says nothing gets in here that is not Christ. Hallelujah. We'll never become deity, but we are constituted for the indwelling of that Christ. In this, God is saying, listen to me, in this God is saying that the manifestation should not cease in this world until Christ returns. There should always be the testimony that Christ is alive by the fact that we demonstrate him alive till he comes and returns. It is the mind of God that there should be a continuation of the earthly manifestation of this divine nature in human flesh until we're called up to the judgment seat of Christ. That men don't have to guess he's alive. They know he's alive. That's the reason they said we were devils. They knew something was here besides God, and they didn't want to recognize God. Today we're accepted. We're just a part of a system. They'll use us politically because Christ is not alive. I said Christ is not alive among us. Such things always test as well as testimonies. Amen. Always. The Lord is constantly seeking to bring his people face to face with the real nature of their calling of him. Listen, and they face up to it, that you and I brought in this convention face to face why we are here. We're not here to preach sermons, sing songs, or hold meetings. We are here that Christ can live, that he can ride airplanes, live in hotels, amen, walk up and down street. That's the reason we are here. That's the reason he who is the spirit of truth has come into mind. He said, I'm the truth. And he said, I'm going to pray the Father. He'll send you the spirit of truth. That is, Christ is in me by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason I'm here. You think all the church is supposed to do is hold meetings and sing songs and bless people. I'm telling you, we're here to demonstrate to the world that Christ is alive. Hallelujah. I told those bankers this morning, I said, I went to Russia to tell those people that I have the answer to everything. And he was a person. Yes, sir. An answer to everything. No matter what your problem is, whatever it is, he is the answer. The Lord is always trying to bring us to where we not only face up to what we are, but we know. Now, the very first thing for which the church is called in its relationship to Christ is to be a manifestation of him. That's the whole thing, the divine nature manifested in flesh. I in them. Long before God ever made a human, God thought thoughts. God had desires. God had a will. All of that was comprehended in his Son. And he created us, the human, that through us those thoughts may be manifested. That Christ through that church may be put on display to a universe. There's no other reason for us to be here. You look at the fussing, the feuding, the foolishness that men call the church, and then you wonder why people have turned away from it. I can tell you there's nothing so exciting as Jesus Christ. You don't need clowns. You don't need circus acts. Manifest that Christ, and the young will feel this house. My God, they'll do it. God made it exciting to be young. I said, God made it exciting to be young. When the young people can stay home, watch your television, and tell you exactly what's going on in the church every minute, why should they bother to go there? But you let that Christ be made real. You let the cripple walk, the blind see, and that drug addict be set free at this altar. I can tell you they'll be here. I said they'll be here. This is the first thing in relation to him. If that Christ can live in us and there be a manifestation of his presence through us. The church calling is to maintain here on this earth a living witness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to debate with anybody. It's a poor gospel that takes time to argue with the world. I can tell you, brother, there's no stipulation here. There may be some talk between prose and poetry, but none between poetry and arithmetic. Arithmetic never says, I think two and two might make four, mister. No, this is a statement of fact. And this gospel is to be proclaimed, not argued, not debated. You take it like it is. You believe it or don't believe it. But this is the facts of life. Christ is alive. Hallelujah. He's a living Christ. A living Christ. That may sound elementary, but not so when you consider the condition of things today. I said, not so when you consider the condition. One would think from what there is today that the purpose of the church on earth, hold religious meetings, all kinds of charitable work, and keep religion alive on the earth. You'd think that's what we're here for. To entertain people, make them feel good about themselves and a whole host of other things. Man, listen, much can be brought into a compass such as that. That's a reason you have all this circus mess going on out there. That's a reason to do war against the devil. Many of them put on a clown suit or something else. Let me tell you something, folks. We are here. You make Jesus alive, and that devil will cry out, why are you tormenting us before our time? Otherwise, you're playing with him. The church is revealed in the New Testament as constituted for the maintenance of a witness and a living presence of Jesus Christ. A testimony. There is an empty tomb. He did come out of that tomb. Hallelujah. Nothing less than that justifies the continuation of a thing which goes by the name of a church. Nothing. Nothing justifies it being here at all. As men and women meet, they should register and let it clear. That is a drug. No, God don't need a coffin. He needs an altar of the living presence of God. Oh, church preacher, my God, we've got to reestablish that altar. Return to that place of prayer. We have to make him alive again. And we're going to face him in the judgment of the worst kind. We're going to face him in the judgment of the worst kind. Men must be brought into that. Nothing less. As men and women register, we lose that, we've lost the reason for our calling. Justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? Justified. Manifest in flesh. God seen through him as he walked. Justified in the flesh. What does that mean? When was the Lord Jesus justified? Here, he who knew no sin. Amen. When was he justified? In his resurrection. That's when he was justified. The justified of the Lord Jesus is found in God raising him dead. Peter speaks of him as having been crucified in the flesh, quickened in the spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. When with regard to that death, God intervened and raised him from the dead, God justified him. That is justification. That's what happened to me in January 21st, 1949. God raised me from the dead. Hallelujah. I stood up at that altar, justified. Such were some of you, the Bible says. But God, in his resurrection, justified him. He stood there in a place where, with God, all sin, the judgment for which he voluntarily endured and put away by his cross, is in the place now where he's justified. Justified. He is the justified one. The Bible said Jesus Christ the righteous. That's a righteousness other than the righteousness of the holiness that was inherent in him as a son of God. Now hear that. That's a righteousness different from that, folks. It's not the same that we're talking about. It applies to the righteousness, the holiness, which is his, as having been made man, made sin, and having borne that sin in judgment, so that God can be just and the justifier of them that believe. Hallelujah to God. Oh, hallelujah to God. That's where we're talking. Where do we find resurrection in John 17? Listen, verse 2, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that whatsoever thou hast given to him, to them he should give eternal life. Eternal life. Look at it there. Not just any life, eternal life. There's no eternal life except on the grounds of Christ risen. Hallelujah. If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. It's foolishness to be here this morning. If Christ be not risen, there is no resurrection, no eternal life, rather, except on the ground. He speaks as though already in resurrection. How often in this chapter does he use this phrase? Whom thou hast given me. Whom thou hast given me. Jesus gave three things to those whom the Father gave him. Three things. First of all, in verse 2, he gave him eternal life. In verse 6, he gives the revelation of the Father's name. And in verse 8, he gives them the words of God. All of those that he gave this life, justified, he gave them. First of all, he gives eternal life. And this is the course of where I want to be this morning. I'm saying the answer and the cure for the dilemma that we find ourselves in today is strictly in a manifestation of this life. I must know what's right and what's wrong, but I can spend my time just talking about the false that's out there if I don't produce a real. When Elijah stood on Carmel and those false prophets are trying to get some fire to come down from heaven, and he's a mocking them, but he's got to do something more than mock. It's going to be his turn in a moment, and if he don't pull fire down, they're going to stone him to death. I'm telling you, Pentecostal church, we have to produce. We're not on Jordan's stormy banks. We've crossed. We're camping in Canaan, my godless walking life. We must demonstrate him to be alive, or everything we do is a mockery. Eternal life is a fruit of his death and resurrection. No other grounds. There can never be a resurrection without it. There has to be death. It cannot be eternal life had not death been destroyed. I'm he that was dead, but am alive and forevermore. It couldn't be eternal unless death had been destroyed, unless he himself had done that. What is the calling of the church? Listen to me. I've never in my life been so pressed in my spirit to say to somebody in this audience, it don't take everybody. God, listen, Pentecost didn't come out of a big advertised, $1 million advertising crusade. It didn't come out of four-page ads in the Jerusalem Post. It come out of God's terrible dealing with 12 men, crushing everything in that life that wasn't Christ. No, I beg God in this convention, let somebody hear that what the calling of the church is. Let us back up and look where we've been going. All of this political religion, making it some kind of a civil thing, mixed up in politics. Christ never spent 10 minutes trying to overthrow Rome. He never spent one moment cursing the Caesar. He knew the problem wasn't there. If he get that church right, it'll make a place for itself. Let life flow in that church. I was here for 35 years, had all kinds of people calling, wanting me to pray with them. When they made that movie, Jesus Christ Superstar, where I understand they pictured him as some kind of a homosexual. They were going to show it in the movie theater here in town. They wanted me to come down and protest. Oh, I said, you don't have to protect him. Them idiots, it'll be over with. He'll be God when they're through. Preach Christ. Make him alive. You don't have to protect him. Let me tell you, I don't have to protect him. He's God. It's a fool of a man that thinks he's God. He'll be God when this world's been in hell a billion years. All I've got to do is make him alive. That's the business of the church. Make this Christ alive. This is our ground, on the grounds of Christ's destruction of death, of his entered in for us into that life, which is this. It has been, the church has been raised up to maintain a testimony in this world of a life which has overcome death. That's why we're here. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if I was going to run, had the energy, I'd just run right there. I said, that's the reason we're here. I'm not here to argue with anybody whether I'm right or wrong. I'm here to maintain a testimony that I've received a life that's overcome death. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. Thank God. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. If I stay where I belong, I'll be here when he comes. I'm in Christ. He said, abide there. Ain't no demons in there. No pigs in this parlor. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I'm in Christ, and in Christ there is no darkness at all. And if I remain in that place, everything is well. As Dr. Walsh used to say, I'm as safe as if I was in heaven with the door locked. I just remain there. Maintain testimony. That is said in John 17 against the background of a world that hates all righteousness. The world hated them. Verse 14. That testimony is set forth in the midst of that. You listen. He don't build no hedge around you. Amen. There is a hedge for something. I'm telling you, God don't keep the devil away. You've got to demonstrate to this world that this life has overcome death, that nothing, I said nothing can rob it. God didn't put you in no glass house. We are here in a world to demonstrate in the midst of the darkness and corruption that I've received a life that has overcome death. Hallelujah. I don't have to go back. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. He said, listen to it. I pray not that you take them out them from the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Verse 15. Now the word evil, being in the masculine, is justifiable to add the word one. One. The evil one. You kept them from. Here's an evil one. Here's a hating world. And any spiritual person in this building knows that the effect of that is death. Is that right? Here is a hating world. Now the spirit and the power of death totally encompassing the people of God. That's what you've got described here. Totally surrounded by death. And the Lord doesn't ask that God take me out from this world, but that I should maintain in this world a testimony against it, that I have a life that it cannot kill. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. A life that's overcome death. I must maintain. And the supreme challenge to the faithfulness of the church, to her ministry, to her vocation, is that whether its condition bears true, that it's not being overcome by spiritual death. The saddest thing in this earth is a Pentecostal church that once lived and doesn't live. They sing the same songs, but the words bounce off the roof. Amen. It's a rattle of a skeleton. There's nothing sadder on this earth than where that life was and has been removed because of a people that walked away from it. Amen. But there's nothing so wonderful that in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation to find the people standing up and saying to a world, I overcome that death. To see the worldliness, as we talked about last night, that's coming into that church, is just simply saying that church, that people are being overcome by death. I don't care how much you say you've learned better, you're lying to yourself. You haven't learned better, you're dying, that's all. And to see a people who got to beg to go to church, who once were beating the door down, tells you they've died. I lived 27 years without the gospel. I never went to a prayer meeting. I never read the Bible. I never went to church. You know why I didn't want to? I was dead. And if there ever comes a time I don't want to do these, I'm dead. What a sad testimony. I'm here, you're here to testify that I've received a life that overcome that. Oh yes, overcome that. Thank God. It's not possible for all of us to have the advantage of a collective fellowship of the Lord's people. That's just not possible everywhere. Some of us have to live in places where we're very much alone. Maybe there's not much spiritual. Maybe we're the missionary there. Somebody in a place where there's not much going on. This country, we've got cities of 500,000 people or bigger. You couldn't find a decent church in the thing. Amen. But you may be alive. It may not be possible. Amen. For you to gather together with folks that can encourage and lift you up. Amen. We have to live. But the Lord has ordained that his people here, whether they be able to gather together with all the advantages of so doing, or whether scattered and isolated, shall have in them the power of his life to transcend the death around them. That's a testimony. I'm not being fed. Well, feed yourself, for God's sake. We produce. We have produced a generation of parasites in the physical world and in the church. They're mere consumers. They come to get a pastor on Sunday morning that's already chewed it up for them. And they never search. They never search. Let me tell you, if there's nobody else here, I'm here. And God is in me. I can live for God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got a life that's overcome death. I don't have to have a support group. The church is full. I had people come into the city when I was a pastor. They'd hear us preach. They'd feel the power. Oh, they love what they felt. But they said, now we just got here. What have you got for the children? What have you got for the divorced? What have you got for the unmarried? What have you got for the skinny folks? What have you got for those that have gained too much weight? I said, we've got Jesus for everybody that comes in them doors. Everybody has to have a support group. Ain't no need in God trying to call you somewhere to Tanzania or somewhere. Amen. I went out of Russia, the first thing I run into, the Pentecostal religious, they're there, and some of them tell me, say, well, before I know where I'm going, I've got to go back and get with the prophets and then tell me. I said, then you'll have to take the prophets with you to tell you what to do when you get there. Yeah. Let me tell you something. This life is in me. I said, it's in me. And it's a life that overcomes death. I can live. It's wonderful to have the fellowship we have here today. But when this fellowship breaks and you've got to go back and face the night alone, you can still stand up and know you have a life that's overcome death. Put that in that church, dear friend. In us, this is true. It applies to us individually as much as collectively. If that is what is revealed as the Lord's will, let us first of all, admit to ourselves sitting here right now the possibilities of such a thing. Isaiah 58 said, even in drought, their soul was satisfied. That is when the church was dead, the deacons sound like billy goats when they said amen. Yet they were alive. Didn't matter what's going on. They were alive. Thank God there's a river in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not an external thing. It's something on the inside. Out of the innermost being flow these rivers of living water. Hallelujah. First thing we got to do is to admit that this such a thing is possible of his realization, and then accepting the fact, stand for that truth. I said, stand for it. Stand upon it. Preach it. Thank God. What we've been saying is so much in accord with the Ephesian letter. Listen to it. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all, notice that, to usward who believe. Hallelujah. To usward who believe. We must stand strongly, folks, for that, because that's the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Those people don't die. They don't backslide. They don't turn back. They stand. Death doesn't overcome them. It's a wonderful thing to see that remnant that survives all the political manipulations of systems, but yet they survive it all and can stand in the midst of the whole crowd and say, if God delights in us, he will cross that river with us. Hallelujah! That's a life that's overcome death. When death was everywhere, the Lord has ordained that his people be this. We must stand strong, justified in the Spirit. What is a church? Justification, that it stands on that resurrection ground. We have a life that's overcome death. We've died and been raised in his resurrection, walking in a life that's overcome death. Scene of angels. Scene of angels. After his resurrection, he's seen of angels. Where in that connection does the church come in? You come to that Ephesian letter to the intent that now, under principalities and powers in heavenly places, that be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3 and 10. This has to be the most encouraging thing for a preacher that knows he's walking with God, yet things are not going like he thought they ought to go. But you always bear in mind that God works for the intrinsic. Most of your life is in the relative will of God, in God's effort to move you to the absolute. As he moves you, that's the way it works. And as you understand, I said, as you understand what he has said here, that through the church, this wisdom of God is to be made known to those powers and principalities. There's no doubt the reference to principalities include those unfallen angels as well as those that have failed. Amen. There's no doubt in the context. God is revealing himself in a wonderful way to his own angel ministers about what he's doing in that church on this earth. Thank God there's a ministry beyond what you can see. You may not have had a lot of hands raised last week as to people wanting to be saved. There may not have been so many people filled with the Holy Ghost. But if Christ was alive there, in that body, angels were looking, and the glory of the wisdom of God being revealed to powers and principalities. I can't comprehend that. But it's a clear statement that God is teaching principalities and powers concerning himself by activities in that church on this earth. God is doing it. There's a ministry that the church fulfills. When the enemy tries to pull us down and we're walking with God, let us remember that. God is doing something out there. He's dealing with those powers and principalities through that church. This is a central thought of God. That's the reason everything in the universe is affected by us, the people of God. The corruption in that world is only a reflection of the corruption on the inside. If we hadn't perverted the truth, we'd not have the homosexuals out there roaming around like they do in Sodom and Gomorrah. Finally, received up in glory. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Scene of angels. That was true of him. Blessed be God. Soon, that's going to be true of us. A lot of people preach against this rapture. A lot of folks got smarter than God. There's going to be a rapture. It's going to be before the tribulation. That ain't Clint Denham's theology. He didn't appoint me to wrath. He appointed me to obtain this salvation. He was received up in glory. You know, I've been a very, very happy Christian. I mean, in my heart, I've been very difficult times. I've been in places. Brother White and I, a couple of Januaries ago, were in a place outside 28 below zero. There's 2 feet of snow on the ground. And the facilities are 100 yards out the back. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm looking for them out there. 28 below zero, 2 foot of snow. Amen. South Texan freeze to death in that. As I'm going out there hovered up, I said, oh, great God, you said we should count the cost. We should count this cost. Oh, yes. I've been in some difficult places. But I'll tell you the joy that comes is I was out there almost about to feel sorry for myself. You know, And as I said that to him, I'm walking out there in that snow, I heard him say, or somebody say, yet you're walking where I didn't let Paul come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've always listened. I've always lived. I've always been, never wanted to go back to that world. Been some time when I felt higher than other times, but never been a time that I thought me and God were out of fellowship. Times that I've repented, times I've had to go to people, but I knew he and I were on the line. He said that blood was at work. And I've been looking for this rapture since 1949. I can tell you, 1949 was received in glory. I'll tell you right soon now. I said soon and very soon. Scola, Orchin Scola, we are going to soon see that king. Received up in glory. We'll not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. We shall be caught up to meet that Lord in the air. But it's those that are alive and remain alive. Not those that once was alive, but those that abide where they've been placed. Amen. That abide in that life, move in that life. Those that are alive and remain alive are going to be caught up. I know most of you have heard me, but I tell you, you know, if you don't testify to what God's done for you, pretty soon will come a time you don't believe it yourself. I remember that old church is over behind that building in the neighborhood. I've been on a fast for about 10 days. I lived in that church. I'd go home every night, take a bath, and go back, just live there. And all my heart is full. And you don't get close to him that you don't begin to hear that trumpet a little bit. I remember I was sitting on that altar and I said to God, oh, living God, I know you can do anything. I put no question mark on you at all. But I said, there's just one thing I'd like for you to tell me how you're going to do it. I said, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, it's going to be over with. You're going to stay or leave in a twinkle. That's a 20th part of a second. I said, how are you going to call all them names? I know we're a minority. It must be millions of us, so coming from the dead and the living. How are you going to call all these names? That's been 38 years ago, but it's like yesterday. I heard this voice say to me, I'm not calling any name. I sent the Holy Ghost into this world to gather a bride for my son, and when the wedding day comes, I'm just going to bring him home, and everybody he's in, he's going to bring with him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 We would be alive and remain alive. Glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah to God. We which are alive and remain alive. Glory to God. He was received up in glory. There's no way that I can imagine the wonder of that moment, of the horror of that moment, and not being ready. I preached a meeting in a little town called Dilley, Texas, back in 1954. We just begun to preach. Hadn't been preaching a year. We started in September of 1953, and now it's up in the winter of 1954. And God was moving, I don't know how many people. There's a Baptist church at Big Wells, and everything in it had been filled with the Holy Ghost. We had had such a time. We'd begun, the church had an auditorium seated by like these two aisles, but it had the Sunday school wing like an old motel that you go down on the outside, and the doors just opened in. Well, we were having the day services in the end room all the way down, but we'd got to going, and the revival breaking out. The room filled up, and the ladies had come in. It was a cold morning, and all the cars had come in, and the room was full. And the pastor said, let's just leave our stuff here and go to the auditorium. This is 1954. You could leave things around a little them days. And so we just picked up and went. They left their coats, purses, everything. And we just got started. You never heard such a scream has taken place. Pastor and I broke and ran all the way down. Got that last room. There's a woman on the floor beating her head on that floor. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God. And the pastor touched her, said, "What's wrong?" And she looked up and seen him and grabbed him around the neck. She said, "I come in here. There's not a human. All these coats. The parking lot's full. Surely he'd come and gone." Oh, my God, my God. It's going to be like that, folks. I said, it's going to be like that. It's going to be like that. Don't get caught up with religion. Don't get caught up with the rules. Stay full of life. Stay full of life, my God. We which are alive and remain alive. He was caught up in glory. And may be a lot closer than most of us think. Oh, yes. I think our hearts are really going to cry. Even so, come quickly. Lord Jesus, has come in a day when every evil thing will be blotted out from this universe. You can mark it down, folks. It's going to happen. You think, well, they're getting worse and worse. I know, but God never destroys a thing until it's full. He's not showing the power of the devil, but the power of his Christ. He drew Pharaoh out 10 times before he broke him. And he's letting the cup of this world's iniquity. You know, it's very, very well for you to remember that the exodus of Israel was synchronized with a condition in the world. When the cup of their iniquity was full, God let them be destroyed. And I can tell you, our exodus is going to synchronize also with a condition in this world. We're not going to save this world. We're gathering the people out of this world. But that people, that bride, they're not, God's not up there wondering when it's going to happen. There is a day, there's a time, there's an hour. He's not waiting on your grandmother to get in, and you don't have to give anybody an offering to help get him back. God got him here the first time. He'll get him here the second time. When that wedding day comes, that bride is going to go home. That one who has made him Lord in time. There's a story that comes out of Russia of the 30s. In those days, the early 30s, the Morse code was the fastest form of communication. That was the highest level of it at that time. And they had a position in the Communist Party for a young man that was talented. Many replied. 7 of them were chosen. Only out of that 7, 1 would be really chosen. And the commander, the general, had them in a room, soft music playing. He looked at their resumes, talked to them, and told him, said, "I'm leaving now. I'll be back and talk to you, let you know whose choice, who's been chosen." When he left the room, 6 of them began to argue among themselves who ought to get the job. They were bickering back and forth. "I have more experience. I'm educated more. Well, I know people up here," just fussing among themselves. One young man sat off over there by himself, paying no attention to what's going on. But as they argued, soon he got up and walked out of the room. Hadn't been gone but a few minutes until the general come in and said, "You gentlemen can leave. We made our choice." Oh, they began to scream. They said, "You was going to talk to us." He said, "I did." He said, "Over this loud system on the Morse code, I said, if you hear this and understand it, come in. The job is yours." You were so busy fussing around with religion, you didn't hear the trumpet when it sounded. Let us stand and worship this Lord.